the people of Judah are beginning to return to the land, as God had promised, by the way, that this was going to happen. They had been in exile for a while, and the return to Judah, the return to Jerusalem, is sort of a trickle. It's not, doesn't come all at once. It comes in sort of waves, and the people are returning to the land during this time, but their return is not without difficulty, and it's not without temptation to sin. And so God sends prophets like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi to confront the people as they are returning to the land and trying to get themselves reestablished as a nation of Israel. Today, we're going to focus on one of the failures that Malachi points out that the people had failed to do in returning to the land and returning to their God, and that is that they had failed to pay the tithe. Now, the tithe is simply, it's a Hebrew word. It means 10%, basically. It's a word that means a tenth. It was a commandment given by God in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. All three of those places mention how that the people, once they had harvested their crops, were to bring a tenth of those crops to God and give them to him, give them to the Levites. And that was going to provide for God's servants, for the priests. It was going to provide for the worship of God and for the various other needs that would need to be taken place as the people were worshiping and learning about God. In Malachi's day, the people had an excuse for neglecting this tithe. In fact, we could say they had some pretty good excuses for neglecting the tithe. First of all, they were very poor. People didn't get rich while they were in exile, and the people that remained behind who didn't go into exile were basically in a barren land where there's no people, there's no commerce, there's not much of anything going on. So the people were exceptionally poor. Secondly, they were just getting resettled into a barren land, and there wasn't the infrastructure, and there wasn't the safety, nor was there the ease of commerce that there had been 70 years earlier when Jerusalem was a busy, bubbling city. These things were a lot more complicated, if you can well imagine. The roads aren't like they used to be. The banks aren't where they used to be. The grocery stores aren't where they used to be. Everything's changed. Everything's different. And thirdly, there had been a famine, and by all accounts, maybe even a couple of years worth of famine. So the people had exceptional hardships to contend with. They didn't know if they were going to have enough crops or enough food for next year. So they were holding as much as they could in order to sustain them for the future. So you would think under these conditions, God would have said, look, of all my requirements in the Old Testament law, the one you can just skip this one for now. You can skip the tithe until you get yourself financially resettled, till you get yourself better on your feet, till you get everything all taken care of, then don't worry about the tithe. But he doesn't say that. In fact, he says just the opposite in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, will you rob God, yet you are robbing me? He calls their failure to give God the tithe a form of robbing God. Now, have you ever been called a thief or a robber? It's kind of insulting. Take it from someone who's been there. It's not very nice to be called these kind. And yet, this is what God is saying. God is saying, look, I am serious about the tithe. I am serious about you giving to me and trusting me. And if you fail to do that, you are robbing me. You are taking what is rightfully mine, and you are taking it to yourself. Now, here's the question that I was struggling with all week. How are they robbing God? How is failure to pay a tenth of your produce or of your land a form of robbing God? And I came up with six ways it was robbing God. So here we go. The first way is this. They were robbing God of his honor. They were robbing God of his honor. In Malachi chapter 1, for example, if you look at verse 1, verse 6, it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, O priest who have despised by my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, you are offering blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer these that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Now, what was going on in chapter 1 is the people were bringing sacrifices to God, but they were bringing not the best sacrifices. They were bringing the animals that had were lame or sick, or the animals that were small or puny, or the ones that were going to die. And when they brought the offering to God, they were bringing less than the best. And the point is, God's saying, if you want to honor me, you don't bring me the least. You bring me the best. You bring me the first fruits. And that's really what the tithe was. The tithe was the first of the crop. The tithe was the best of the crop. Yeah, I mean, if you've ever grown a garden, you know the best fruit is the stuff that comes in right away. And that's the stuff that went to God. The first of the crop went to God. The tenth went to God. And the people, by neglecting not just the sacrifice, but neglecting the tithe, were robbing God of his honor. You know, if you've ever been to a birthday party, you know that it isn't the person who's being honored at the party gets the first piece of cake. You know, you never cut the cake and then give it to other people. And you always cut the cake and give it to the guest of honor. When somebody comes to your house for dinner, you don't serve them the leftovers that you've been eating for the last 6 days. You fix them something new. You honor them. And God says, I am the God of all things. And are you honoring me by giving me the best of your crop? No. Are you honoring me by bringing the tithe? No. Try that when the governor comes around. Try giving the governor those weak and sick lambs and see if he takes them. But that's the way you're treating me. And so by failing to give God the tithe, they were failing to honor God. Secondly, they were robbing God of gratitude. Now, this is closely related. A tithing was a way not just of honoring God, but a way of giving him thanks for the things that he had given us. It was recognition that God had provided the crops that had grown this year, that God had provided everything. I went to a college that build lots of buildings. They're always building buildings at this college that I went to. And they have usually they name a building after the person who gave them the most money to build the building, right? That's the way they honored the person who gave the money. But then they show gratitude to the person who gave them the money, usually by having a ribbon cutting ceremony or by letting the person be the first one into the new building. You know, and they have a little ceremony there, and the person who gave the money comes and they say, yeah, we want to thank Mr. Brubaker for making this building possible. And Mr. Brubaker's now going to come, and he's going to cut the ribbon, and he's going to be the first one through the door because we want to show gratitude. This building wouldn't be here apart from Mr. Brubaker. And that's the right way to do. And that's what the tithe does. The tithe says, I wouldn't have any of this if God hadn't provided it. The tithe was proportional to the blessing, and that was one of the beauties of the tithe. You only brought a little tithe if God had only produced a few crops in your field, but you brought a lot of tithe if God had produced a great crop, if it was an exceptionally bountiful year. But by failing the tithe, they were robbing God of gratitude. They were also robbing God of worship. This is the third thing they were robbing God of. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, Nehemiah was the governor at the time that Malachi wrote. And so we get a hint of what's going on in the rest of the nation from Nehemiah. So if you look at Nehemiah 13, it says this. Nehemiah says, I also found out that portions of the Levites had not been given to them. That's their 10%. So that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officers and said to them, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and the oil into the storehouses. Now here's what was happening when they failed to pay the tithe. The Levites and the singers and the people who were involved in the worship of God had to eat somehow, so they had to go back to their fields and they had to grow their own crops. They had to produce their own income. And as a result, they weren't at the house of God maintaining the worship of God, maintaining the sacrifices, maintaining the things that God had intended them to do. The worship of the nation was not being conducted in a way that God had designed. And as a result, God was being denied. He was being robbed of worship in a way that he desired to be worshiped. By the way, he was also being denied worship when the people failed to give. Because their failure to give was, in a sense, a failure to worship God as well. That's what the tithe is. The tithe is a form of worship. So God was being robbed of his honor. He was being robbed of gratitude that was due him. He was being robbed of worship in a way that he desired. And fourthly, he was being robbed of the ability to bless his people. Now, I say ability in quotes here because God can do anything in any time, in any circumstance. But God had not been able to bless his people because they were being unfaithful to him. Now look at verse 10, or chapter 3, verse 10. I'll give you the reason why. It says, "Bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down from you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts." Now what God is saying here is, the reason you aren't being blessed in the field is because you're not giving the produce to me, you're not giving the tithe to me from your produce. In other words, there is a blessing tied to being obedient. There is a blessing tied to those who are obedient to God. Now what Malachi is probably doing, he's probably referencing the Deuteronomy covenant, the covenant that appears in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you recall that covenant from Deuteronomy, it basically says, God says, "I'm going to put you into a new land, and if you will follow me and obey these laws and obey these rules, I am going to bless you. And part of that blessing is going to be bountiful fields, and your fields are going to produce, and your herds are going to produce, and your family is going to produce. You're going to have lots of children. You're going to be blessed because you've honored me by being obedient." But God says the opposite is going to happen to you. If you're being disobedient, then tragedy is going to come. And in fact, that's what happened to them, right? They were disobedient to God, and he takes them into exile. So there is a link between the people being obedient to God and a link to God blessing them. Now, let me illustrate the link this way. Suppose you have a father who has a son who is addicted, and the son is addicted to gambling. Every time the son gets any kind of money, he goes and bets on the horses, you know. Or any time he gets an expensive gift, he sells the gift and goes and plays the slot machines, or he gambles in some way. Now, you are a father who has means, and you probably want to help your son. Maybe you want to help him buy his first house or buy a car, or you want to help him pay for his education, or you want to help him in some sort of way. But you know that if you give him these funds, if you give him this money, he's going to squander it on other things. Now, this is somewhat the condition that God finds himself in. If I give these people a bountiful harvest, what are they going to use it for? They're going to use it for themselves. They're not going to give me even a tenth of it. So why should I bless them? By blessing them, I'm not encouraging them to give. And so he has withheld the blessing from them. Why? Because they haven't been giving, because they haven't been tithing. And they've been robbing God of this thing that he wants to do. Open, just test me, just see if I can't bless you. I want to bless you, but I can't bless you because you don't want to receive it. You're not willing to receive it. Here's the fifth thing they were robbing God of. They were robbing God of the trust that is due him. Another way of saying that is they were robbing God of the faith that is due him. Now, I can hear it now, you know, the people in Jerusalem, they're saying, "You don't understand, God. A man has to feed his family. I have four kids here, and those kids have to eat, and I have a wife, and she doesn't like it, and I have needs, God. So don't expect me to give these things away, because I have things that our family needs. Would you deny me, God, these needs?" Or I can hear him say, "You know, there's been a drought for 2 years. What if there's a drought next year? What if the winter is particularly cold? What if we have a hard time planting crops in the spring and then the crops don't come up? I need to hold this extra portion back because I need it for security reasons." Or I can hear him say, "You know, God, it's been a long time since I had a grape pie. And you know how many grapes it takes to make a grape pie. I really want the grape pie. So I would love to tithe, but, you know, I really want a grape pie." And there's all kinds of excuses. Because what do we do with our money? We buy the things we need, we buy security, and we buy the things we want, you see. Now, when you use your funds to buy the things you need and to buy the things you want and to buy security for the future, who gets the credit if your needs are met, if your security, if your IRA is met, if you know your IRA is fully funded, and if all your wants are met? Who gets the credit for meeting your needs, your wants, and your securities? If you don't give anything to God, you get the credit. So you're trusting in yourself. The people are trusting in themselves to provide everything they need and everything they want, instead of saying, I'm going to give to God first and let Him supply me with what I need and with what I want and with what security I need in the future. I'm going to put, that's what God means when He says, put me to the test. He means, trust me first and see if I can't meet every need, every desire, and every security issue you have. See if I can't do it. Trust me first. Don't trust yourself. Trust me first. See, they were robbing God of the trust that He so much wanted His people to have in Him. All right, so here it was. They were robbing God of His honor. They were robbing God of gratitude. They were robbing God of worship. They were robbing God of the ability to bless His people. They were robbing God, fifthly, of the trust that is due Him. And sixthly, they were robbing God of a witness to the nations. If you look at verse 12, it says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. See, when God would pour out His blessing on the people, then the nations would notice. And when the nations noticed, the nations would say, wow, the God of this people must be a great and mighty God, the way He honors His people, the way He blesses them, the way He gives them everything that they need. God's blessings on His people would not go unnoticed by the nation, and as a result, God would be honored amongst the world. I have a friend who, every time he does his taxes and he sends them to his accountant shakes his head in disbelief and disgust, because my friend gives a large portion of his income away. Now, the accountant is sort of disgusted that there would actually be people that would give money away to their church like this. And you say, well, that's not a good witness, but it is a good witness. Because what my friend is saying when he turns those numbers over to his accountant, he's saying, look how serious I am about my relationship with God. I am willing to sacrifice my needs, my wants, and my security because this God has been so great and generous to me. And people notice. I mean, if people actually knew, you know, how much money you give away, the people who are giving would give away, they would be shocked. They would be amazed. Because this isn't something that normally happens. I remember there was a study years ago done. There was a study done about people who give money away. And the guy says, he said, I can go into any room and I can ask one question of those people in the room. And that the answer to that one question will tell me whether or not they are generous givers or not. He said, the question is, do you go to church? Actually, the question was more like, are you serious about your faith? Do you go to church? And the people who answered that question in the affirmative, for the most part, were generous givers. The people that said no were not. There is a witness to the world. When we are willing to sacrifice the things that the world holds dear to them, there is a witness to the world that cannot be denied. All right. So the people were robbing God. Now, this is one thing to say, all right, this is Malachi, this is the Old Testament, right? And the Old Testament Christians aren't the same as the New Testament Christians. We live not in the age of the law, we live in the age of grace. Thankfully, tithing is not a problem for us, right? We don't have to worry about whether or not Christians ought to tithe. Well, if that's your thinking, let me challenge you in five ways. Or let me challenge you to consider these five things about New Testament or about Christians tithing. Here's number one. I'm going to go through them pretty quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Here's the first thing. Tithing is not rooted to the Old Testament law. Tithing is rooted, actually, in the book. You know where the first tithe occurs? It occurs in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham comes back from a battle of defeating the kings. He has the spoils of war with him. Along the way, he meets a priest of God by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out, brings him bread and wine. Bread and wine. All right, where have you heard of bread and wine before? Melchizedek brings bread and wine. He brings it before Abraham. He blesses Abraham, and he blesses the God of heaven. And the very next sentence says, and Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe of everything. That's the first time tithing occurs in the Bible. But it's not the first time an offering, a giving of God, an offering occurs in the Bible. That happens right in Genesis chapter 4, which is the very chapter right after the fall, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. The very next thing you see is their son, Cain and Abel, are offering sacrifices to God. In other words, the concept of giving back to God from the ways he has blessed us with our resource, with our finances, with our resources, with our herds, with our crops, begins right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve are kicked into the garden. Somebody told Cain and Abel that they ought to be giving an offering or sacrifices to God. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from a Mosaic law. The Mosaic law doesn't happen for hundreds of years later. It's innate almost in who they are. And giving a tenth seems to be rooted more in the covenant of Abraham than it's rooted in the covenant of Moses. And giving to God is rooted more in our nature as children of Adam than it's rooted in any law. Here's the second thing to consider. Jesus talked an awful lot about money. I mean a lot about money. He talked about it in sermons, in parables, in illustrations. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, at least, in fact, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount and you just circle the times where Jesus talks about money, just in the Sermon on the Mount alone, there's a number of them. There's lots of them. But here's one. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I always thought that was an interesting verse, Matthew 6:21, because what you expect Jesus to say is, treasure follows your heart, so put your heart there and your treasure will follow it. But Jesus says just the opposite. He says, put your treasure somewhere and your heart will follow it. Put your money somewhere and see if your desires and your heart doesn't follow it. If you invested, for example, in a business, let's say you bought stock in IBM. You buy stock in IBM. You know what you're going to do? Your heart is going to follow where your stock is because you're going to be opening the Wall Street Journal pages every day, checking to see your stock prices. You're going to follow the trends, and you're going to read the blogs, and you're going to do all sorts of things. Why? Because that's where your treasure is. So Jesus says, if you put your treasure with me, what's going to happen? You're going to be concerned about the things that I'm concerned about. You're going to be concerned about my kingdom. You're going to be concerned about my values. So invest in me first. That's the tithe. And your heart will follow. Don't wait for your heart to get it right and then invest. It doesn't work that way. All right, that's just one thing Jesus says. He says all kinds of other things about giving and about our attitudes towards money. He never condemns tithing, though he does condemn giving for the wrong reasons with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, for example. In Mark chapter 12, he sees a widow come to an offering, and the widow gives 2 pennies. She gives all that she has, and Jesus says what no other financial advisor that I know of, even in the church, would say. Jesus doesn't run up to the widow and say, no, you don't have to give your money to God. Don't you understand? You might need that 2 pennies. You might need that money to survive. You might need to buy food tomorrow. Don't give your money to God. It's the Old Testament law. Don't worry about the Old Testament. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says, this woman did an honorable thing. She gave everything that she had. These Pharisees, these rich people over here, they only gave a little bit. She gave more than they gave. Jesus talked a lot about money. So don't think it's just an Old Testament concept. In fact, the New Testament, this is the third point, the New Testament talks all about giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about giving on a weekly basis. On the first day of the week, gather an offering when the people come together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says to give generously, give willingly, and give cheerfully. And the word used for cheerfully is actually hilariously. In other words, the offering time, everybody ought to be joking and laughing. It ought to be such a funny time. Have you ever given so much away that when you were done writing the check, you had to laugh about how much? I've actually had that happen before, believe it or not. I said, do you realize what I just gave away? And it just made me laugh. But that's the way we're supposed to be giving. Malachi, here's the fourth thing to consider. You might look at Malachi and you say, well, Malachi is the Old Testament. Well, Malachi confronts a number of sins that the people were struggling with. Malachi confronted the giving God the second best. Well, that's a New Testament sin, just like it was an Old Testament sin. In fact, I know some verses where God confronts people for giving their second best to God in the New Testament, just like he does in the Old. Malachi confronts ministers or priests for not being faithful to their work. Well, that's a New Testament sin as well as an Old Testament sin. I know lots of verses that talk about call elders to good stewardship and call elders to being faithful to the work. Malachi confronts marrying foreign women. Now, when the Old Testament talks about marrying foreign women, what it's talking about is marrying someone who doesn't have the same faith system that you have, who doesn't have a belief and trust in Yahweh as their God. And that's one of the sins that Nehemiah and Ezra and Malachi and these guys confronted. They were marrying foreign women who were not followers of Yahweh. Well, that's a New Testament sin. Paul talks about not being unequally yoked to unbelievers. Malachi confronts divorce. Well, divorce is, you know, Jesus says a lot about how divorce is wrong, and the New Testament confronts. In other words, everything that Malachi talks about is also talked about in the New Testament as a sin. So why do we somehow say that tithing is only related to the Old Testament, it's not related to the New Testament? When Malachi, not only does Malachi confront all of the sins that are equally New Testament sins, Malachi talks about, predicts the coming of Jesus and predicts the coming of John the Baptist. You can't get any more New Testament than that. Plus, Malachi is the last book written in the Old Testament. It's as close to the New as you can possibly get. So you can't say, well, you know, it's a Levitical law. That's a you know, Mosaic law that doesn't relate to me as a follower of Jesus. Well, I don't know. Everything else in Malachi relates to you as a follower of Jesus. Why wouldn't this one? But here's something else to consider too. Tithing really reminds us of the gospel, doesn't it? I mean, it's not a sacrament in that sense of the word. Why do people not tithe? They don't tithe because they're afraid of poverty. I'm afraid I won't get through the winter. I'm afraid I won't be able to pay my bills. I'm afraid I won't be able to do this. We fear poverty. And yet the gospel message is the richest person in the universe became poor for us. In fact, that's the verse that Chuck read earlier. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There's a whole other side to tithing and to giving that we're not even going to go into this morning. But that is, there are all kinds of benefits to it. But the gospel models what those benefits are. Here's Jesus, who is willing to be impoverished so that we can be made rich.